Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I just thought in the few minutes we have left tonight, there's a verse I've been thinking a lot about, and this is probably as much for me as it is for you, so I'm going to just kind of talk through all this and let you guys listen to it. But I've been thinking a lot about, we're going to look at a verse that's really one of my favorite verses from one of my favorite psalms, and I've been thinking about it a lot lately. It's Psalm 90:17, and that's where it's a prayer of Moses. It's the end of a chapter. It's a whole prayer that he prayed, but he says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I've been thinking about this quite a bit. This is a verse that Pastor Jim and some of the leadership team have kind of taken as a theme verse for the year. In fact, Pastor Jim made us all of us on the staff have a little card that he made us that has this verse and another verse from Chronicles on it that kind of are some prayers we want to guide us for the year, some things we want to guide us for the year. So this has been sitting on my desk in a prominent spot where I see it every day, this verse. And then I've been thinking quite a lot about it. I wish I could say that it was because, you know, just because it's a theme verse, I wish I could say I just spend a lot of time sitting at home really pondering the depth of Scripture. The truth of the matter is I sometimes struggle with that discipline, just like probably everybody in this room has at various times. But unfortunately, I'm going to confess what's probably got me thinking about this verse a little more lately. I've really been thinking especially about that establish the work of our hands part. What does that mean? And probably what got me thinking about this is an incident that happened at my home a couple of months ago. And Jill knows that I'm sharing this story, so we're all in the clear here. But in our house, we moved into our house that we live in now just about 7 years ago. It's coming up on 7 years. And when I first moved in, you know, one of the first things I did is I scope out that dishwasher and I see, you know, how do the dishes fit in the dishwasher? Maybe nobody else does that and I'm strange, but I spent the first several months of being in this house figuring out the best, most effective way to put the dishes in the dishwasher. And then once I got that figured out, that's the way, right? That is the way. And I know, you know, I actually tried, I can't believe I'm confessing this on something that's being recorded, but I one night we had a lot of dishes and I tried like five ways to just see what's the best way. I spent way too much time on it that time with the idea that if I can get this figured out, it's going to save me, you know, an immeasurable amount of time in the future, right? In my mind, it makes sense. I don't know if it makes sense for anybody else. I'm sure none of you are so OCD that you've tried your dishwasher five ways. But unfortunately, I am. I don't know. Unfortunately, I am. So I have figured out that way. Now, you know, then times change. Our kids have gotten older. That means we don't have as many small plastic cups. So that kind of changed the method. So along the way, I've had to refine it. But I still know I have the way that is like the best way. It is the, dare I say, the right way. And so a couple months ago, and then I didn't really realize this until this happened, but apparently what I tend to do is if I come home and I find dishes loaded in the dishwasher and my kids are great, it's awesome they put dishes in the dishwasher, but if they didn't put them in my way, I've got all these other dishes I have to fit, so you know, I move things around to get the dishes in there the right way. So a couple months ago, Jill had an especially long day. She homeschools our kids, so she's been with them all day. I've been here all day. So I got home, we had dinner, and there's all these dishes, and I said, you know what, I'll put the kids to bed on my own. I'll take bedtime for all three if you want to start on the dishes. And she kind of goes this like long pause, and I was like, she says, I'll do them under one condition. And I said, well, what's that? And she said, you can't take them back out after I load them and redo them your way. And it kind of hit me. I guess I just do this all the time, so it's just this thing that I do. And I didn't even know it was an issue for Jill. She goes, I just can't handle that today. You have to take my way or you have to do it yourself. And the rest of this story is kind of a blur because all I know is that whatever I said, I made it way worse. I think I said something to the effect of, well, honey, that's because you've been doing it wrong. And suffice it to say, I put the kids to bed and I did the dishes that night. But how does that relate to Psalm 90? But this is what got me thinking about this is marriage counseling and things aside, I It helped me see something that I think is true of me, and I bet if you dig down deep, you might find it's the case for you in some areas too. When I think about the work that I do and the things I like to do and the things I need to do, I kind of have a tendency to say, I want to do it my way, or I want someone else to do it. What I don't like is for someone else to start and me have to finish. And this isn't just true of me for the dishwasher. This was when I was in college, I really despised like group projects because I either wanted the grade to be mine or not mine. You know, I didn't want necessarily have to work together. Now, this is something that I've had to deal with professionally. I think I'm better at that. Pastor Jim can probably, I hope I've made progress, Pastor Jim. But you know, we have to work together on things. And part of that is allowing someone else to lay the foundation for things. And, you know, when we think about that text, as I was pondering, you know, the depths of what this was saying about me and the dishwasher, I kind of thought of this verse and said, do I have a problem with this? Am I willing to let the Lord establish the work of my hands for me, or do I want to do it myself? And it has really challenged me over the past couple months to dig into this passage and kind of ponder, what does it mean for me to let the Lord establish the work of my hands for me? How do I do that? What is the text really saying that happens when we do that? So I did kind of a semi-thorough study of this text. And I just thought I'd talk about it a little bit tonight. And really to dig into the power in that last verse, it's helpful to look at it in the context of the whole passage, of the whole chapter. So in a minute, we're going to read it. It's a pretty familiar passage. It's short. It's a prayer of Moses that makes it one of the oldest psalms, if not the oldest psalm. And a lot of people, there's some debate about when Moses wrote it, but a lot of people think it happened on or around or after the Numbers 14 incident, where they'd sent the spies into the land and they came back and it didn't really go well internally. And God basically just said, you're all going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 dies. And just a really poignant moment. And when you kind of get to the middle of this passage, you can see how it would make sense for it to be there. There's some other people who think it happened. It was written in some other places. But it's a very familiar passage. In fact, it forms the you know, we hear it quoted, various parts of it quoted quite a bit. It's the inspiration for some songs. One of those we're going to close with tonight in a little bit. But we'll just read through, the psalm real quick, and you can find it. It'll be on the screen, or if you have your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, but this is just Psalm 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, which I'm kind of struck by that too, just right out of the chute. Oh boy, wouldn't it be great for somebody to say later, a man of God, just the name, a man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If we only knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. And may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What a powerful prayer. You know, and I think there's some interesting things if we just kind of quickly dissect the structure of this prayer that can help us as we pray, that can also help us shed some light on what he's saying at that last verse about establishing the work of our hands. I think we can break this psalm down into kind of three distinct sections, and the first kind of happens in verses 1 through 6, where we see, if you sum that up into a sentence, it's basically saying, God is eternal, and we are not, right? God is eternal, and we are not. Right off the top, Moses contrasts our finiteness with the infiniteness and the eternalness of God. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Throughout all generations means we are cycling through generations of humans, and God is there throughout them all. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. So we see all these finite markers for us, but from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. He goes on to talk about people returning to dust, and then contrast that by saying, but a thousand years in your sight are just like a day. God almost has no concept of time, is what that's saying to us, whereas we just have this finite moment that we turn back to dust. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. Again, an end point for us, no end point for God. They're like new grass in the morning. He talks about how grass comes up and it withers and then it's gone. So we're like this grass that's just, you know, we're seeing that right now in the growing season. The new grass is coming up, but at the end of the day, half the time it's brown and not there anymore. We're like this growing cycle in grass, but God transcends all that. So we see very clearly that in these first six verses that God is eternal and we are not. It actually shows up again a little bit later just to drive it home in what's going to be the next section, but I thought we'd glance at it real quick in verses 9 and 10, where it says, all our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years. The fact that we finish our years with a moan means they have to finish. So again, just over and over reiterating this contrast that we're finite, God's bigger than that. The next section in verses 7 through 11 kind of helps us see that we're marred by sin, but God is not. Right? So we saw first that God is eternal, we aren't. Next we see that we're sinners, but God isn't. Right? We're marred by sin, but God's not. Another big contrast. And the way that really comes through is that we're facing God's wrath. That section's a lot about God's wrath, and it's God's wrath for our sin. You know, it's the sins that we've committed that have invited that wrath of God against us. You can see we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation because you have set our iniquities. It's our iniquities that have been set before God that have caused this wrath and indignation. He goes on to say, our secret sins in the light of your presence, even the things we think no one knows about, you know, everything, the things we think no one knows, the sins we commit in private that we think are unknown, still tarnish us and invite God's wrath. We're still flawed greatly. Our days pass away. There's a consequence for this. Our days pass away under that wrath. And if we only knew the power of your anger, if we jump down to verse 11, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And I think that kind of reiterates the fact that we receive God's wrath for our sin, but also God is due fear. So he is not marred by sin. He does not have this same kind of ugliness of sin that's on him that we have on us. So there is this vast separation between us and God that's established in these first 11 verses of this chapter, that God is timeless and we're very finite, that God is you know, worthy of fear, that God has wrath for us. He is in this perfect, undefiled state by sin, and we're in a very defiled state. And then there's a really interesting thing that happens that's some good news, and we see the whole tone of the psalm turn at verse 12. And we can really see when we look at what's going on here that despite this separation, despite this gulf between the nature of God and the nature of us, that we can call out to God for help, and he'll hear us. And Moses believes that. So that's exactly what Moses does. And if we look at how that comes through, it really is that the tone of the writing changes. The first 11 verses are all declarative sentences. It's declaring statements about the nature of God or the nature of man. You know, it's things like, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout the generations. That's a declarative statement telling us about God. The next seven or so verses that close the chapter, six verses, become imperative statements from an English standpoint. I confirmed this with my wife. Everyone knows I'm a math guy. Jill does the English, but I confirmed the English words here tonight with her. But that's called an imperative sentence structure. It's really a way of asking someone to do something, beseeching someone to do something. You know, if you're saying it to your kids, you're commanding them to do something. If we're saying an imperative statement to God, we're asking him to do something. And Moses really goes on to ask for eight things that are left in the chapter. So the first one we see, he says, teach us to number our days in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Second thing he asks, relent or return to us. Oh God, how long do we have to wait? Number three is have compassion on your servants. That's also in verse 13. The fourth thing he says is satisfy us in the morning. Please, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so we can sing for joy and be glad. The fifth thing Moses asks for is to make us glad. We want to sing and be glad, so Lord, make us glad, even glad for the days you've afflicted us. That's some serious gladness if we can be glad for the days you've afflicted us. So that has to be a gift from the Lord. Number six, he asks for is show your deeds. In verse 16, show your deeds to your servants and your splendor to their children. And then the last two things happen in the last verse we've looked at. One is, may the favor of the Lord our God be on us. So let the Lord's favor be on us. And number eight is, establish the work of our hands for us. So even though we've established, Moses set out this whole structure that is declaring this big gap between us and God. God's eternal, we're not. God's perfect, we're not. We can still ask God for things and God can intervene on our behalf. And this is great news. This is great news that that gap can be transcended. We know now that that gap was transcended by Christ's work on the cross. And Pastor Jim was talking about resurrection power. That's been another thing I think you can connect to all this. But when we dig into what this implications of the last verse are, there's really the two key points are, may we have God's favor, and may he establish our work. That's what Moses is praying for and asking God to do. And when we think about, you know, what does favor mean? How can that word favor be translated? It can also be translated as beauty or loveliness or pleasantness. It's not just like goodwill. It's actually the Hebrew word there. And I am not a Hebrew expert, but I've done a lot of reading about this. I have not taken Hebrew. I will confess, I was laughing about this because I think most of the Greek I have had has been in calculus class, so you can see that doesn't really count. And then Hebrew, there's no Hebrew functions, are there, Jim? Not that I'm aware of. So I'm in trouble. I've got to study a little more. But I read that Hebrew word is not just saying favor in terms of goodwill. It's not just like a good thing. It's really invoking this idea of beauty, of pleasantness, of loveliness, which is an amazing contrast to the idea of the sinful man that's incurred the wrath of God, that's been marred. So when God blesses us, we pray for God's blessing. When God blesses us, we become beautiful. Our life can become beautiful. When God blesses our lives, we become beautiful. And that undoes this whole situation that is the wrath of God. Even though we deserve the wrath of God, we can ask God to bless our lives, and when he does, we find favor. And it's not just goodwill from God, it's even better than that. It's the beauty, the loveliness of God himself. It would restore us to kind of a right standing. So where we had God's wrath, if we get the favor of the Lord and we become beautiful, then we are kind of restored to a bit of right standing with God. And it's his favor we want. It's his beauty we take on. It's not our own beauty. It's his beauty that we take on. It's his pleasantness and his loveliness. It's nothing we've done on our own. It's that the Lord has given us, has bestowed on us his goodness, which is fantastic. And then the last thing, this is kind of ties back into my dishwasher scenario, but it's that when God blesses our work, we ask God to bless our works. When we ask God to bless our lives, we can become beautiful. When we ask God to bless our work, it can become permanent. And when we think about, when we look at the word that's established there, it can mean, it shows up a lot in Scripture. It's most frequently translated as establish. Can also be translated to set up, to kind of make the foundation for. Can also be called translated to fix, to constitute, to prepare, and then to make firm, and to give permanence to. And when Moses is asking God to establish the work of his hands for him, he's not just saying, God, get me started, and then I'll take it from here. He's saying, God, if you set the foundation, it redeems my work from being this thing that's temporal, that's going to die. It's going to redeem my work and make it last. It's going to give it some permanence if I build on the foundation you want. So, but again, back to the dishwasher thing, I've got to let go of some control for that to happen. If I grip that work, if I grip the dishwasher as hard as I can, I only smear on that work my own hand, which is temporal, which is fading, which is going to wither up like the grass, which is marred by sin and incurs the wrath of God. But if I can let go of that control and say, Lord, you build this foundation for me. You build it. I'm going to build on it. I'm going to do my work as established by you. Then it gets all of God's permanence and eternalness, the generation to generation, the everlasting to everlasting, and it gives my work a way that it can go beyond what I can do on my own. I think that's great news, right? That's what I want, right? I want my work to count for something bigger than me. I want it to last beyond me and make an impact on the kingdom. I want God to establish and to, the Message translation says, to confirm our work, yes, affirm our work. And that's a powerful thing to think about. And then in the process of that, we can have God's beauty rest on us at the same time. That's just a really happy thought. I'm almost glad my dishwasher incident happened so I would be prompted to dig into this passage a little bit more and uncover all this, because this is way better than just the Lord, you know, giving us a little bit of goodwill and helping us start our work. This is something that's bigger than us. Amen. So we see in this passage that God is eternal. We aren't. That we're flawed, but God isn't. We can call out to God for help. And when we call on God and he blesses our lives, we become beautiful. And when he blesses our work, it becomes permanent. That's what I want to pray. That's what we've been praying as a staff team for this. We've been praying it over our congregation. I hope you'll join me in praying this in your own life and then also for our church. And I thought it'd be a great way to end tonight to just pray for that for a moment. We're going to wrap up and just pray for that. And then Dwight and Nancy are going to come and sing a closing song. And we'll go on to our week. But join me and pray as we pray that this passage will be